If you have your Bibles handy, we're going to be looking at John chapter 16 today. John chapter 16. Yeah, I've noticed there's a number of questions that you can ask Christians that are pretty much guaranteed to produce a squirm. Right? So, how often do you pray? How about, how often do you fast? You know, another question that I think is a good one that to make a Christians wiggle a little bit, because we're not quite comfortable about it, is this one. What can you tell me about the Holy Spirit? You know, a lot of people would rather try to explain why Presbyterians baptize babies than answer this question. But we're going to do it this morning. So what I want us to do is we're going to take about 2 minutes, and I want you to grab a neighbor and kick this around for a minute. Just brainstorm. What can you tell me about the Holy Spirit? And we'll collect ideas in about 2 minutes. So go ahead and grab somebody nearby and let's see what we can come up with.
And we celebrate that the Spirit is coming to us. I think
treated the Holy Church.
This church does well as that church.
Yeah, I believe that
All right, so that's about 2 minutes.
Wow, she did it all.
I grew up with it, I know. I know. You don't get in a word in edgewise, do you? All right, so what do we got? What'd you come up with?
Third person of the Trinity.
Third person of the Trinity, all right.
Always with us in our heart.
Always with us in our hearts, okay.
Part of God's Word from the Bible.
Part of God's Word?
Or God's Word in the Bible.
What do you mean by that? The Holy Spirit is God's Word?
Yeah. Well, that's what we were talking about.
Okay. I don't know about that one. We'll talk about there is definitely a relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word. But I mean, if we want to talk about one of the people of the Trinity being the Word of God, it's what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's, if we want to talk about somebody being the Word himself, it would be Jesus probably more than the Holy Spirit. But what else do we have? Yeah, Jess.
Spirit, or like what's in me that makes me be able to understand the Word.
Okay. Yeah, so the Spirit is making you able to understand the Word. Okay. I think, Kim?
That the Spirit is a he and not an it.
Right. Okay.
You have to remember a lot that he is we say the third person of the Trinity, but that means he is a being somehow. So I don't know how that works, but he's
Yeah. Yeah, if you talk to like a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll tell you the Holy Spirit is more like just some sort of power, like electricity or lightning, more than a person. But we see in the scriptures the Spirit is praying, the Spirit is thinking, the Spirit is speaking. And I don't know, I've been around a lot of electric sockets, but I've never had one of them start chatting with me. Yeah, Helen.
Jesus said, when I go to heaven, I will leave the Holy Spirit with you.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Okay, that's good.
He's the comforter.
But he's our comforter?
Yeah.
Now, there's a lot of ways to translate that particular word, paraclete, but comfort is a good one. Okay? Yeah, so we got a lot of stuff, right? It's interesting that we talk about, we believe the Trinity. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? the Holy Spirit is almost, it, so often, almost just kind of disappears on us. We don't think about the Spirit as much. But as we go along and we think about, we read in the Creed, we see that we certainly profess the Holy Spirit. He's taught all over the Bible, so we're going to be looking about that today. I think part of it is even just the language of it, right? When we talk about Father, it's like the idea of Father brings very vivid images to mind, right? We know what fathers are one way or another, right? We think of Jesus and we have all these, you know, chapter upon chapter of stuff of what he did, just going around as a real guy, right? You think of him touching a leper, and you can kind of almost picture it, right? But then we think about the Holy Spirit, and I mean, Spirit is weird, right? When I hear Spirit, I think of something like a Christmas carol, and you know, you have like, you know, Jacob Marley shows up, you know, talking to Scrooge, right? Or you know, in some of you from the older generation, you grew up not calling it the Holy Spirit. You call it the what? Holy Ghost. Boy, that's even worse, right? Talk about a term with baggage. And like, the Holy Ghost, what in the world? So we get all these wrong ideas because we think of Spirit and Ghost, and we don't really have a concept of what these things are. And then it doesn't help that the Bible doesn't have a lot of long discussions about the Spirit. He's mentioned all over the place, but he's mentioned in passing more than a lot of teaching focused on him. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been making our way through the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. We've been looking at this from what are creeds and what are belief in general, and then making our way through who is the Father, who is the Son, what did the Son do, what will the Son do. Today we're looking at who is the Holy Spirit, and it's going to have to be a little bit different from the way we've done it in previous weeks. In the other subjects, I've been able to look at one good text that pretty much captured everything the Creed was saying. The Holy Spirit, we don't have that one text that nails down everything we see in the Creed. So we're going to be looking at one of the better texts on the Holy Spirit in John 16. And then we'll have to pull in some other stuff from elsewhere to cover everything. But we look at it, we see in the Apostles' Creed is real simple. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, who's that? Apostles' Creed doesn't elaborate, just moves on. The Nicene Creed, they come along 200 years later and they beef it up a little bit. We said this a couple minutes ago, right? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. So we get a more idea of who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. Okay, so let's, as I've been trying to show you as we've gone through this, the creeds are not Scripture. The creeds are lesser documents, but Christians throughout basically the whole history of the church have affirmed what's in these creeds. You can't really be a Christian if you believe less than the creeds say or opposite the creed. But there's all kinds of stuff the creeds don't bring out, right? So this is the creeds are kind of minimal Christianity. So let's look at how we can see these truths about the Holy Spirit. coming straight out of Scripture, and we're going to start by looking, we're going to spend most of our time here in John 16. So if you have your Bible, we're in John 16, starting at verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. This is, he's in the upper room. They've celebrated the Passover. He's going to be going to the garden in, in the next hour. He's giving his last teaching to his disciples. And a lot of that last teaching is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's brought the Spirit up in, he's told them about the Spirit in chapter 14, again in chapter 15. Now in chapter 16, he's wrapping up his teaching on the Spirit. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So basically, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at this. Three main points coming out of this text. The Spirit comes to us, the Spirit convicts us, and the Spirit guides us. And then we'll have a little tack on at the end where we look at where we try to pick up all the other stuff real briefly that the Creed brings up that John doesn't in this text. So we'll look at it first with the Spirit comes to us. And I think we're definitely starting with the hardest part first. Verse 7 has a lot of stuff that, we look at it and we can ask a whole bunch of questions out of this verse, right? I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Shirley, you were mentioning the Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. Other translations, ESV here translates Comforter as Helper. Other translations say the Advocate. All of these are trying to get around the sense of what this one word means. But the Helper here is, this is Jesus' way of talking about the Holy Spirit. So we'll start here. The Spirit comes because Jesus goes. This is kind of weird, isn't it? If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. The Spirit can't come unless Jesus leaves. I mean, why? What? Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't give us any reason for it, right? I mean, I don't think it's that the Holy Spirit sitting in heaven with his arms folded saying, partner, this world ain't big enough for the two of us. Jesus doesn't tell us exactly why it is that the Holy Spirit can't come until he leaves, but I'll give you the best I have. Back in John chapter 7, Jesus is talking, and he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John adds this note here about why the Holy Spirit hadn't come, and the Spirit hadn't come because Jesus hadn't been glorified. Jesus hadn't risen from the grave. He hadn't ascended into heaven yet. So the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet because Jesus' work isn't complete yet. The Holy Spirit's mission is going to be to teach the world about Jesus. But since that message was not yet complete, the Spirit was waiting. So when we say the Spirit comes because Jesus goes, the Spirit comes because it's time for the world to worship Jesus. It's time for the world to give glory to Jesus. So there's nothing in the world that we can see in Scripture that the Spirit loves more than to point people at Jesus over and over. There he is. There he is. Look. Look at him. Don't look at me. Look at him. So when the Spirit is in us, it makes us want to do the same thing, right? So the Spirit comes because Jesus goes. We also see here the Spirit comes because Jesus sends. If I go, I will send him to you. So when he gets to heaven, he's going to send the Spirit to his people. This is actually a little different from what he said two chapters earlier. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus had said in chapter 14, I'll ask the Father and the Father will send the Spirit. Now in 16, I will send the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but this is actually the cause of maybe one of the most famous church splits in history. Little history lesson here. Back in the day, so this is 1054. We had what was called the Great Schism. We have the Eastern Orthodox Church. We're like, who knows anything about the Eastern Orthodox Church? Well, historically, what happened that as the church expanded throughout the Roman Empire, there was an interesting thing. The church started out in the east. It started out, you know, in Jerusalem and Antioch and Constantinople in northern Africa. And this whole end of the empire spoke Greek. But as you get closer to Rome, they don't speak Greek. They speak Latin. And so over there is the church in Rome. And so you have half of the church is speaking Latin, half of the church is speaking Greek. And you have, and then around the year 1000, the Bishop of Rome decided, you know what? I'm actually just going to run the whole church. I'm in charge of the whole thing. You can call me Papa or Pope, right? So the Eastern Church was like, well, who died and made you king, right? So they were already having some back and forth about this. I'm in charge here. Oh, no, you're not. And then the Pope did something. He came and they looked at the Nicene Creed, which looked like this. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. Does anything seem different here? This is how the creed was written. And the Pope came along and added, proceeds from the Father and the Son. And he did it with good biblical reason. We saw it right there in John 16, right? Jesus said, I will send the Spirit. And the Eastern Church flipped. They said, this is an ancient creed. This thing is like 700 years old. You can't go changing creeds. This is totally wrong. And so because they did this, the Eastern Church excommunicated the Pope. And the Pope said, if you're going to excommunicate me, I'm going to excommunicate you because I run the whole church, remember? So the Eastern Church excommunicated the Western Church. The Western Church excommunicated the Eastern Church. And to this day, they have not gotten back together. So if you see the Pope... sometimes if you see the news coverage of the Pope visiting somewhere, especially in Europe, you'll usually see they'll include a picture of a protester somewhere holding up a sign like this, that 1,000 years later they're still saying, drop the filioque. Depends on who your Latin teacher is, right? Is it filioque, filioque, oque? So, but drop this is the and the Son. They're still upset about this. This is still like the number one thing that the Eastern Church says, we will not reunify with Rome until you get rid of that. 1,000 years later. Okay, so when we look at it and we say the Spirit comes because Jesus sends, this isn't a trivial thing. You know, a lot of people have been upset about this for 1,000 years. All right. Anyway, in John, we see both the Father sending the Spirit and the Jesus sending the Spirit. So ultimately, I'm fine with the creed saying he proceeds from the Father and the Son. I think that is more accurate than he proceeds from the Father alone. But that was a change that happened in the creed as part of its development. So Jesus sends the Spirit, and I think one thing we need to realize here is because Jesus sends the Spirit because he wants us to have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' gift to his people. Right? That doesn't make the Spirit any less God, right? Jesus says many times that he was sent by the Father. That doesn't make him any less God, right? So the last thing here, the Spirit comes because Jesus loves. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. Jesus loves his church so much that he sends the Spirit. Now, if you love somebody, you want good things for them, right? Jesus says that it's better for us that he leaves and the Spirit comes. And we look at that and we think, what? Jesus, this is a joke, right? It's better for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have you on earth walking around doing all your stuff. I mean, how many times have you thought, oh, if only I could have like been there to see him walking on water. If only I could have been there to see him feeding the 5,000. How amazing would it be to see crowds of people lining the streets with all their sick, and Jesus is walking around like playing duck, duck, goose, healing all of them. And we're like, whoa, you know, how amazing would it be to see this? And yet Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Do you believe that? Well, there are a number of thoughts that people have about how it's to our advantage. But let me give you just a real practical thing. Let's boil this down to simple math. Oh, you didn't know there was going to be math today. It'll be easy. I'll do all the math for you. You just have to pay attention. Okay, here we go. We have... Hello. All right. The math of the Spirit. If you look on Wikipedia, the source for all great things, all Christian truth, Wikipedia will tell you that right now in the world there's about 2.2 billion Christians. Now, are all of them true Christians? Or you know, who's counting? What? Who cares? We'll take their number as it is. Okay. You'll see that it won't really matter that much how accurate this number is in a second. In a year, how many seconds are there? Okay, I'll tell you. 31 million seconds. There are 31 million seconds in a year. So if there's 31 million seconds in a year and 2.2 billion Christians in the world, that means that each person could have 1 second with Jesus every 71 years. Okay, it's simple math. 2.2 billion divided by 31 million. 1 second every 71 years. Now, in your whole life, you would get 1 second with Jesus. That seems kind of slim, doesn't it? Right? Instead, we have the Holy Spirit with us 24/7. We have the Holy Spirit with us at every moment. We don't have to be thinking, oh gosh, this is my life, my world is falling apart. Why can't my 1 second with Jesus be right now? Because your 1 second with Jesus is right now. His Holy Spirit is with you, even in your hard times, even when it's miserable. You don't have to think, if only I were over there in Jerusalem and I could have my second with Jesus now. You have the Holy Spirit today, now, right here. It's better for us that Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit than that we have to rely on going and finding him in person somewhere in this world. Do you see that? Do you believe it? It's better for you that I go away. All Okay, so the Spirit has come. What is he doing? The rest of this is going to go a lot faster. The Spirit convicts. It says, Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, in both English and Greek, convict can mean two things, right? You can convict a criminal, you can declare him guilty, or you can convince somebody that something is true, right? One of my convictions is that peaches are better in the South, right? We can use convict either way. So let's see how Jesus is talking about. I think he has both of these ideas in mind as he's looking at this. He gives us three ways the Spirit will convict the world. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it seems like we're probably talking somewhat about declaring somebody guilty, but also convincing them that they really are guilty. So the Spirit here is talking about convicting the world. This is talking about the sinful world. This is the world apart from Jesus, the part of humanity that's still in rebellion. The Spirit convicts us of sin. He convicts of sin because they do not believe in me. So the biggest problem the unbelieving world has is that they don't believe Jesus. They don't believe who Jesus is. They don't believe he's coming back. The worst part of all is they probably don't even realize they need him. Right? You've probably seen this sometime if you've tried to share the gospel with friends or relatives or neighbors. You try to tell them about Jesus, and for the most part, they don't get angry or anything like that. What do? They shrug, right? So what? Right? They don't know Jesus, and they don't care that they don't know him. They don't see any reason why they need him. So one of the things the Spirit is going to do is convict them of their sin. When the Spirit starts working in a heart, the person becomes aware of how sinful their heart is. They realize that they're going to have to answer to a holy God. So by the Spirit, and only through the Spirit, they become aware of how guilty they are. And that's why we spend so much time in our prayer meetings Wednesday night praying for the lost in locally in our friends and families, praying for the lost in other nations, right? Because without the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin, the need for a Savior to rescue them from sin makes no sense at all. Who needs a Savior? Who needs to be saved if you're not in any kind of danger, right? So the Spirit convicts us of sin. He also convicts us of righteousness. So, all right, I can kind of understand being declared guilty of sin. How do you declare somebody guilty of righteousness? And how does, it says here, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer, how does Jesus going to the Father fit in with convicting somebody of righteousness? Well, I think about the Gospels, and Jesus is interacting a lot with the Pharisees, and what's he doing? He's talking to the Pharisees, and he's exposing them, right? They look righteous. They do all kinds of righteous stuff, but their righteousness is like lipstick on a pig. Behind their external actions that looked so righteous was a heart that was terribly far from God. And so Jesus exposed all that darkness to the light of God's truth. But now we see Jesus has returned to the Father. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to be taking over Jesus' work. You talk to most people and they're quick to tell you how good they are, how they don't deserve bad things that have happened to them, right? The Spirit will bring conviction that their righteousness is sorely lacking. So we don't get to compare our righteousness with each other. We compare our righteousness only to God. And Jesus says when the Spirit does that, the sinful world will be convicted of its so-called righteousness. Next, we see the Spirit convicts us of judgment. Since the first two, we're talking about how the Spirit convicts the godless world, so is this, right? The world is spiritually blind, so its judgments are terrible. The ultimate example, the world stood in judgment of Jesus as Jew and Gentile came together to nail him to the cross. So Satan's reign in this world was judged at the cross, and he was defeated. And Jesus says, in the same way, all those who follow Satan's ways will also be judged. The Spirit will convict the hearts of those who have listened to the father of lies, and they'll see that the world system is as corrupt and defeated as Satan is. So, one thing the Holy Spirit's going to do is convict sinful hearts. And I'll just put it out there. Has this happened in your life? Do you have any idea what I'm talking about here? Does this, are you like, I totally remember when that happened. Or it's like, I don't know, man. If it hasn't happened, there's good reason to be very concerned. Are you really sure things are good between you and God? Because that's precisely what the Spirit wants to show us is broken. We have sinful hearts that by nature don't want to hear that. And so as I mentioned earlier, if you have people that you want to see come to Jesus, friends, family members, parents, kids, how much are you praying for them? Do you pray like this? Do you pray that the Holy Spirit would bring this kind of conviction and knowledge in their lives? Conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment? Because this is the only way that somebody's ever going to see their need for Jesus. The only way the gospel can ever make sense to them. All right, so we've seen the Spirit is sent into the world. We've seen that he convicts the hearts of those separated from God. Finally, we're going to see the Spirit guides us. The Spirit is sent to guide people. And he says both where he will guide them and how he will guide them. First, the Spirit is going to guide us into truth. That's just right there in beginning of verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He will guide them into truth. That shouldn't surprise us, right? If the Holy Spirit is God and God cannot lie, God always tells the truth. Therefore, the Holy Spirit will always tell the truth. So he's the Spirit of truth who guides them into truth. Jesus says the Spirit will say what he hears. Does that sound vaguely familiar? It's like the Spirit hears something and he repeats it. Does it kind of sound... reminds me of something. Well, we go back into John's Gospel in chapter 7. Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but it's his who sent me. He says in chapter 8, he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. Right? Just Jesus heard from the Father and spoke. The Spirit is going to hear from Jesus and the Father and speaks. Right? So the Spirit is speaking just as Jesus has. To listen to the Spirit is the same as listening to Jesus. Listening to Jesus is the same as listening to the Father. There's one God, one Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, and they have one purpose. They always work together. They speak with one voice, and that one voice is the voice of truth. Am I missing a slide here? Yeah, I'm missing a slide. That's right. The Spirit guides us to Jesus. We see this secondly. Now, where'd that go? This is looking at verse 14 and 15, and where it says that the Holy Spirit will bring us to Jesus. Right? If we want Jesus, we need to listen to what the Spirit's saying. Right? Jesus puts it in the text twice here. The words of the Spirit are the words of Jesus. So, in speaking the words of Jesus, what is the Spirit's goal? To glorify him. So, most all of what we see, like I said, when we look at the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit doing the same thing, saying, look at him, be like him, worship him. The Spirit loves to point us to Jesus, and it's a good model for us to follow. We should have that same mind. We should be doing the same thing. The song of our life should be, look at him. And so finally, we see the Spirit guides us by the Word. Just a quick point. It says the Spirit will come to guide them into all truth. What do they do with that truth when they got it? They wrote it down. Right? We'll look at this again in a minute, but the number one way we listen to the Spirit today must always be to read His Word. We call the Bible the Word of God, not the Word of man, for good reason. A lot of Christians spend a lot of time these days wanting so much to hear a special voice from God. We spend so much money and time on books like a Jesus Calling or something like that, where we want to hear more words from the Spirit. We want more. We want something that's fresher, more contemporary. And I would gently challenge you, brothers and sisters. Let me ask: Have you so mastered all of this book? Right? Genesis through Revelation, have we so mastered this book that we're ready to say, okay, God, I got this down. I'm ready for more. Right? So, the number one way we're going to hear the Holy Spirit is by listening to His Word. So, through the Word of God, the Spirit is going to lead us to Jesus and to truth. All right. Looking at the creed. So I looked at this text, and I looked at the creed, and it's like, okay, from this text we believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, I got that. That's good. I've got proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay, that's good. And the rest of this, I got nothing. And they're all over the place. So we're going to shoot through this super fast. Right? There's four things here. The Holy Spirit is Lord. The Holy Spirit is giver of life. The Holy Spirit is worshipped with the Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets. So, super fast. The Spirit is Lord. This comes straight out of 2 Corinthians 3:17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul is affirming that the Spirit is God in the same way the Father is God and the Son is God. Right? In the Old Testament, Yahweh is Lord. In the New Testament, especially Jesus is Lord, and now here to the Corinthians, Paul says the Holy Spirit is Lord. We see that the Holy Spirit gives us life. Again in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about that the letter of the law, just trying to focus on law keeping, is spiritual death. It kills us. But the Spirit gives life. He's particularly talking about the Spirit's role in giving us spiritual life. He comes to our dead hearts, and He raises us up and brings us to life in Jesus. The Spirit is worshipped. I mean, we can see this in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, not the names, one name, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus puts the Spirit in the same breath as Father and Son. The same worship that goes to Father and Son should be given to the Spirit. And finally, the Spirit speaks through the prophets. In 2 Peter, Peter's talking about, he's like, guys, let me tell you something. I went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was there and heard God speak to me personally. The clouds opened, God spoke to me. But he goes on to say, I'm going to tell you, there's something better for you even than hearing that, and that's the Scriptures. Why? Because no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter says it's better for us to read the Scriptures than to seek to even hear the voice of God from heaven, because the Scriptures are totally the recordings of men speaking through the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Bible being the Word of God, and that is 100% true. But to be more precise, when we look at Peter, the Word of the Bible is actually the Word of the Holy Spirit, right? Spoken through people over the centuries. So God's Word for us today, since the Holy Spirit is true God, sent to give us true life, we must depend on Him constantly. And especially by prayer and listening to His Word. Now, wrap this up. I want you to think about something. There are a lot of things that we get in our lives that we probably don't ever bother to look at the directions, to even think about how it's used, right? You go out and you get a new dishwasher, and you're not going to be like, oh, I can't wait to read the manual and find out what this dishwasher can do. What do? You throw your dishes in it, you give it some soap, and you're off and running, right? And in the end, if your dishwasher has a special, I can wash your dishes for 2 hours instead of one setting, you're like, who cares, right? It's enough. You throw dishes in, they come out clean, and you're happy. Same thing, right, kids. You go out and you get a video game. How much time do you spend reading the instructions on the video game, or do you just start playing? You start playing, right? So a lot of these things, it's fine. We just kind of go with it. And if we don't know all the nuances, who cares? But I want you to think for a second. What if you were getting ready to jump out of an airplane? Right? Would you want to make sure you understood the instructions? Would you listen really closely to the instructor when he's speaking to you? Right? Would you want to know what's going to keep you alive? Of course you would. Right? In the end, we understand that the parachute is a life and death affair. Right? In the end, if we don't know a particular feature that a dishwasher can do, so what? If we miss out on one cool thing that's in our video game, meh. But if you don't know how to use your parachute, it's a big problem when it's time to jump. So here's a question for you. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, which way do you think about it? Right? Do you think of him more like a dishwasher or a parachute? Right? Are you content to know that he's there? To know he's working? I'm sure he's doing great stuff. I appreciate it. Rah, rah, go Holy Spirit. Right? Or do we see that knowing the Holy Spirit is a matter of knowing who God is at all? Right? He is the Spirit of life. Jesus has sent him to be our guide to lead us to him. I read a question once. I couldn't find the reference, so I'll paraphrase it. If the Holy Spirit suddenly didn't exist, if God just changed the history of the world so that there never was a Holy Spirit, that every reference to the Spirit was removed from the Scriptures, there's no... Let's God was only ever Father and Son. Would anything be different for you? Anything. Right? Would your prayers be different? Would your worship be different? Would the kinds of things you do be different? I'm afraid for many Christians, the answer is no. No, the Holy Spirit really never comes to mind. For thousands of years, Christians have confessed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But these days, unless you're getting ready to get in an argument with somebody about speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit hardly comes up. Friends, we need to repent of that. The Holy Spirit is God. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our dependence. He's much more precious than a dishwasher. Right? Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, I thank you that we can pray to you. You are true God. You can hear our prayers. You join our prayers and bring them before God. In our darkest hours, you pray for us with groans too deep for words. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you've come to us. I thank you that you've raised us to new life in Jesus. I thank you that you've spoken your word to us. I thank you that you've come, that For many of us, you've already brought the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment so that we would come to Jesus. I thank you that you point us to him over and over, that you say, don't look at me, look at him, look at him, look at him. But Spirit, you are God and you are worthy of our worship just as much. And I pray that you would give us hearts that are more dependent on you, that you would give us hearts that love your word, that seek you in prayer, that seek to see how you can change this world, and especially for those that we love who are still separated from God. Holy Spirit, guide us in repentance of our neglect of you, and may we love you more and think of you more and depend on you more. You are very precious, and we need you. We need you, and we thank you tonight, today for the work you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.